Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville. If you are visiting with us today, there is a card in the under the seat in front of you. Would love for you to fill this out and turn it in. You can either do it electronically or you can fill it out by pencil or pen and drop it in the box in the back. That's also where we collect offerings is in the box as well. So we are going to be reading out of Colossians. That's what CF's going to be covering the next three verses in chapter 1. Starting in verse 21 through 23, Colossians chapter 1. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the reconciliation that you have provided. Lord, that your love has been shown beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Pray, Lord, that that truth will sink in and we'll wake up every day to realize it, to live in it, and to love in return. I just say this in your name. Amen.
Buddy, good to see you. Stay with that passage that was just read, and that's going to be our text for today. We are going to study that. As we continue our study through the book of Colossians, if you've been with us, you know that we have been in this book and we're working our way through it. We looked last week at the subject of reconciliation, and I told you that verse 19, it said, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness of reconciliation rests in the person of Jesus Christ. It is upon him and him alone that it rests, and that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that reconciles us to God. And in reconciliation, what's taking place? God is bringing us back into right standing. We're going from a position of hostility to a position of peace. We're going from being alienated to where now we're part of the family. Brings us back into a right standing with God. And so this morning, we're going to look at the outworking of that reconciliation. What should we as believers do? How should our walk be? How should our life be? What should reconciliation do to our life? All these major doctrines of the Scripture that we look at have a practical application that is to come out in our life of what God's done. We come here this morning. It is Memorial Day weekend. And the purpose of that is we remember those that have fallen for the freedom of our nation. I've got a red poppy on my granddaughter gave me. And poppies symbolize, they came from 1915, right there in the middle of World War I. A medical surgeon wrote a poem about Flanders Field. Flanders Field was one of the great battle areas and burial sites of a lot of our soldiers and Marines over there in World War I. And he wrote a story about it because he looked out across that field and he saw all the poppies growing, and he wrote a story about it. And so we wear a poppy on Memorial Day, or I'm wearing one today, because it is to remember all our American soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines that have died defending our country since World War I. And so we remember them for their sacrifice. Several generations ago, World War I took place. And there's a tendency when things are in the past like that to forget what has taken place. And so we have little remembrances, and that's what the poppy seed's for, is to remember all those people. While we don't know them all by name, they all stood for our nation and for our freedom, and for that we're grateful. And we're thankful to them for their sacrifice. And so we do that on Memorial Day. We pause to reflect and remember those that have passed on in defense of our nation. And so I hope that you do that this weekend. We're going to take a look at this text now, and we're going to begin, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 23 and see how it fits in our life. But before we do so, let's pray. Father, we focus our attention upon the passage that is before us today. We ask for your divine direction and guidance. I pray, Father, that as I teach this passage, you would keep me from error and help me to rightly divide your word and explain it clearly and accurately to where it makes sense and to where your Holy Spirit can apply it to our individual lives. We thank you, Lord, for reconciling us to yourself through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're grateful to you for all the many blessings that that brings with it. And so, Father, we just pray for this time and ask God that you would teach us this morning more about yourself. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We begin here in this passage in verse 21. And what Paul's going to do here, he's going to talk about our past condition. He's going to talk about our past condition. He's going to talk about our present reconciliation. And in the third part, he's going to talk about the purpose of our reconciliation. We're going to see how all that weaves together in these three verses. But let's look at our past condition here. He says, and you. If you'll pause, if you're taking notes, note the word you. And then further down in that passage, he says, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. Underline that word. Two words, you and your. What's the significance of those words? Well, what Paul did back in verse 20 is he gave us a broad picture. He began, first of all, talking about how Christ was creator of heaven and earth. And then he talks about how Christ has brought or created the church. So he went from an argument of creation of the earth to where now Christ has created all spiritual things that relate to God. And then he did that by reconciling us to God. But he talks about reconciliation in a general sense. So when you get to this verse, he's making it specific. He says, you and your. He's speaking to those believers at Colossae. He's not talking about just a general, what the death and resurrection of Christ did. Now he's making it specific. He's saying, you and your life. He's pointing to them. Well, the direct parallel between them and us is we're saints of God also. So what applies to them as believers applies to us specifically. So he says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. And so he makes this statement. He says two very important things. He says, you were alienated and you were enemies. Alienated often is translated strangers, meaning you were not a part of God's family. And then the second part there, enemies in your mind, he says, not that you were just passive towards God, you were actually opposed to God. The interesting thing about it when he says we were alienated and enemies, that is a perfect passive participle. And what that simply means is this. It means not that we were just enemies, but we were continually enemies the whole time. That's what it means, okay? That means that for the entire duration of our alienation from God, we were diametrically opposed to God. We confronted God. We disagreed with God. But note how he says that disagreement is. He says, you were enemies in our minds. And he says, by wicked works. Now, when you, especially in our culture today, most people think, and I'm talking about people who don't have any relationship with God, most people think they're in a pretty good standing with God. Most people think God's kind of our friend. Because we put such an emphasis in American Christianity upon the love of God and the mercy of God that there's an assumption by many people that don't even belong to God that they're part of God's family also, that God just kind of brushes aside, you know, little shortcomings that we have here and there, and we're really a part of it. No, the Bible says very clearly we were consistently and persistently alienated from God and opposed to God. Now, I'll tell you how it happened. The greatest opposition to God, most people think, would pertain to people that their minds were continually consumed with lust. Their minds are continually consumed with jealousy, envy, anger, unforgiveness, all these things. We all think of that and think, well, I can understand how that would be opposed to God. But I think in a context here, the greatest opposition to God and the greatest alienation from God comes from a mind that's filled with morality and religion. Okay? Now, what do I mean when I say that? I say this. People that are outside of God have a system of morality and a form of religion. And that makes you an enemy of God for this reason. That what you are doing is you're coming up with some human form of activity to substitute for the perfect plan that God has. See, God's perfect plan is that reconciliation is found through the blood of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ went to the cross, bore our sins, died, was buried, and raised again. And our only hope is faith in the person of Jesus Christ. But what man does, man comes up with a system of morality or religion to try to make himself acceptable to God. So in essence, what that person is doing is saying, God, your plan is not sufficient. Your plan is not what I want. I'm going to substitute for your plan, and my idea of what's right. And you see that a lot with people. And how do I know that's a problem here at Corinth? I mean, at Colossae. Well, I read ahead, okay? I read ahead in the book to try to get an idea on what in the world is he talking about. So I want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. And let's look at what he says were two of the major problems in the church there. He says, beginning in verse 16, therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. What is all that talking about? Festivals, new moon, Sabbaths. Those are all religious things that were substituted in place of faith in Christ. In other words, I'm okay with God because I celebrate these feast days or whatever it may have been at that time. In addition to that, he says, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase, which is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Look at that. The commandments and doctrines of men. In other words, a man-made religion of some sort. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgences of the flesh. So what are we talking about here? Well, you got two sides of the coin. You got one group that's getting revelation from angels, which would be in addition to the Word of God. You have the other group, which is keeping certain moral regulations. I don't touch that. I don't drink that. I don't partake in any of that. And they're substituting that for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They're saying that is what makes me right. Now, they're doing it one of two ways. It's either the sole means of their righteousness before God, or they are adding it to their relationship to Christ. And most of the time in religion, that's what you'll see people do. They've come to faith in Christ, but then all of a sudden they move to a level of superior spirituality. and they will not do certain things. They refuse this, refuse that, and they use that as the basis for the righteous. They may not love their brother, and they definitely may not love their enemy, but my soul, they are going to keep their religious requirements. Therefore, they see themselves as being right with God. What does Paul say? Look back at our text from last week. Paul says in verse 19, "It pleased the Father that in Him, the person of Christ, all the fullness should dwell." All the fullness of reconciliations in the person of Christ. Not in our religious activity. It's not in our additions to the faith. It rests solely in Christ. See, when it comes to salvation, there are really basically two views. One view is called monogism, and the other one is